Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. If you've got a question you've been wanting to ask a Catholic priest, this hour is for you. Ask a priest. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. 888-318-7884 is our number. There's a couple lines open, so it's a good time to call. Maybe you have a theological question, but maybe you have something that's more pastoral, something about family life or prayer life or the sacraments. Whatever it is, if it's an appropriate question for a Catholic priest, 888-318-7884. Father Matthew Spencer was a longtimer radio host himself on the Immaculate Heart Radio Network, and then that became the Relevant Radio Network. But now he works ministers, I should say, as the head of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States. And I can't remember what the name of the head is, so I will say Commandante of the Oblates of St. Is that correct? Commandante? Ooh,
I like it. I'll go with it. I mean,
are you willing to be called Commandante Matthew Spencer?
I'm going to start calling all of my brother priests my comrades.
No, what do you call it? What is your? I'm sorry that I forgot it.
Oh, that's quite all right. The provincial. That's the provincial title that I have. Yeah.
No, I'd definitely go with Commandante. Bring that up at the next meeting. See if you can get a change.
Feels like I should get a hat.
You're like definitely going to need a hat with that one.
Special hat, yeah.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. So how long have you been a priest? I never asked you that on the air. How long have you been doing this?
Just last month, I celebrated my 14th anniversary as a priest.
Oh, congratulations.
14 years, yeah. Yeah, thank you. It's flown by. It's been the greatest joy of my life, so I have to say, and it was not something I anticipated.
I really
didn't, in my high school and college years, really did not imagine myself as a priest. And then even when I started to feel this tug towards religious life and later the priesthood, I resisted. You know, I wasn't really open because I didn't think it would make me happy. You know, I just thought sitting around all day and praying, like, I can't do that, you know? And I realized that's all I want to do, Si, but that's not what I get to do, you know? So, joke's on me, I think.
So, but yeah, computers that you were in or engineering? Which one was it?
Yeah, computer science I studied, which is more on the programming software side. And I loved it, you know, I really enjoyed, I have a very engineering type mind. I like to see things black and white, like to solve problems and get to solutions.
Right.
Which sometimes works in the priesthood, but oftentimes it doesn't, you know, you can't solve things. I had a short career as a software engineer before discerning a vocation to the religious life and the priesthood.
888-318-7884. Ask a real priest, not an AI or a chatbot priest. No, this is a real one. Although, as a computer scientist, then what do you make of all this AI? Are you scared of it? Is it good? Is it bad?
I am not scared of it. In fact, I'm surprised that all these people with big platforms get so worked up about it. I'm not saying there aren't problems with it. There certainly are, but ChatGPT, I was playing around with Facebook's new AI the other day. It's called Llama. And I mean, they're interesting and they're curious to me, but we are not near a general solution for AI. I guess I am just generally a hopeful person, so I look and I think humans are not smart enough to do something that in this way would, you know, fall apart the way that all the doomsayers say.
So. I'm assuming you have not seen the movie Oppenheimer yet.
I have not.
Okay.
No.
All right.
Although
pretty devilishly smart.
I did read The Making of an Atomic Bomb, which was to me a fascinating, really frightening read about the potential of human ingenuity and human destruction. But when you have faith, when you believe that God is in control, also I think that has to be the lens that we're looking at all of this.
Amen to that. Lots of folks on the line already. Father, shall we go to the phones?
Yeah, that's great.
Let's start in Phoenix, Arizona, where Leo is watching on YouTube. Leo, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Hello?
Hello. Hi, Leo. Go ahead.
Oh, hello. I'm a senior in high school, and I'm going to join the Marine Corps once I graduate. And Well, when I'm going to be in boot camp, and obviously I'm going to want to talk about the Catholic faith, but obviously there's not going to be that much time to have these, you know, big theological discussions. And another question I'm going to get asked the most is, you know, why do you pray to Mary? So I just want to ask, how in a simplified explanation would I defend the intercession, you know, of Mary and saints?
Okay.
Excellent, Leo. Thanks for the question. Thanks for your commitment to serve in the armed forces. You know, this to me, it's so, Leo, I was born and raised as a Catholic. When people ask me that, I say, well, why would you not pray to Mary? And then they throw out a lot of different, you know, non-scriptural ideas that they think is rooted in maybe something in scripture. But you have to address it one by one. People have an aversion to maybe praying to Mary because they think that somehow that elevates her to divinity, right? As if we treat Mary the same way that we treat Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God the Father, right? We don't do that. We don't divinize Mary. She's not a god. She's a creature. And we pray to her because of her relationship to Jesus. She was so close to Jesus that we know that Jesus can't help but listen tenderly and patiently to Mary's request to him. So we go to Mary in the same way, Leo, that we turn to our friends who are close to the Lord. When we ask prayers of a friend, it's not like we're somehow disrespecting God, right? We're not saying to the Lord, oh, I don't want to go to you. I want to go to my friend. No, we're saying we are all in this together. You and me, Leo, we're in this together. And therefore, when I have your support, then I'm encouraged. And also, I know that we achieve the goal better, which, by the way, I think is a nice parallel for military service, right? When we work together, then and we trust and rely upon each other, then we're more successful that way. Practically, Leo, when people ask, what I often say is I say, well, do you have pictures of your loved ones on your mantle at home? Do you remember the people in your family that, you know, lived holy lives? Do you ask one another for prayers? And I say, this is what we believe the communion of saints is about. This is what we believe that our relationship with the Blessed Mother is about. And then I just go from there and let them ponder that and think about it. And I would say, Leo, if you need more theological answers, the book that comes first and foremost to my mind is by Tim Staples, of course, Behold Your Mother. It has just a fantastic exposition of what we as Catholics believe about Mary, both the theological side of things as well as a way to communicate that and share that.
I tell you what, Leo, we'll send that book to you. If you just hang on the line, we'll send you a Behold Your Mother. It's a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. And Tim's a fellow Marine, so he'll be happy that we sent it to you. Just hang on. It's coming. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more questions for Father Matthew Spencer. It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Join Dr. Scott Hahn as he teaches how sacred scripture forms and informs our notions of morality, spirituality, liturgy, and the sacraments. You can hear Road to Emmaus with Dr. Scott Hahn, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTNradio.net/podcasts today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The Oblates of St. Joseph trace their origins to Italy. St. Joseph Morello, the founder, and our guest, Father Matthew Spencer, is their provincial here in the U.S., and he's here to answer your questions. It's Ask a Priest this hour. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Up next is Morgan in Ohio, listening on 89.7 FM. Morgan, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, my question is, how can we regain trust and respect in a relationship that has infidelity involved?
Oh, good question, Morgan. Thanks for calling. Yeah, this is one I deal with a lot in confession, right? This is one that I know is a challenge. We forgive, maybe, but to forget, or maybe to let go, or maybe even the act of forgiving becomes very hard. Morgan, I think the way we do it is, it has to heal from infidelity requires change on the part of the person who has broken their faithfulness. And they have to regain the trust that they want the other person to have for them. And so change happens by demonstrating that they will remain faithful. I mean, for example, you can ask somebody for forgiveness, but then you have to show that you're willing to regain that trust by maybe showing more accountability, by showing that you are maintaining faithful communications. For some people, this involves participation in, say, Sexaholics Anonymous or some other accountability program that they might not want to participate in. They might say, hey, can't you just let it go? Can't you trust me? And we say, well, we want to learn to trust each other again, but you have to earn that trust. You have to build on something. So change is a good important part of this. A lot of times counseling, Morgan, becomes very important because there is pain that each person feels that has led to that point in the relationship. And that pain needs to be understood by both parties and needs to be considered and explored and looked at. And it's hard to do just one-on-one, I think. It's hard to talk about these deep wounds without somebody helping to process the communication, helping to adjudicate that communication. So I think oftentimes talking to somebody, and it could be a professional counselor, they have, you know, strict boundaries of confidentiality, which I think help. They have tools to help with communication. It could be your priest as well. It could be a trusted advisor or friend that both of you can be open to. It does, Morgan, I would say, it does eventually become a risk that the person who has been hurt has to take. So if I have been the victim of infidelity in a relationship, then at some point I'm going to reach a moment where I have to decide I'm going to trust this person. And I have to let go of the many doubts that have plagued me, or let go of the woundedness of the past, and say, well, this person has worked hard. They've shown that I should be able to build on this. And that's a risk, right? That's very hard to do. But I think God does this with us, right? I mean, he loves us. He is merciful towards us. Even though we are not always faithful in return, the Lord shows, he takes that risk, if I could use human terms to describe it. He takes that risk with us, and I think that's because he wants to do the same with others. He wants to love them unconditionally, wants us to forgive others. So these are some tips, Morgan. We'll be praying for you, or for the person that you're calling for whoever it is that's affected by this, because it is very hard to recover from infidelity. But what I would just kind of conclude by saying is that it's never impossible, as deep as the wound and hurt might be, it's never impossible to forgive and to rebuild a relationship, because it's a relationship that we know is, you know, desired by God when it's one's vocation, and the Lord will help us and aid us to be successful in those relationships.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Morgan. Thank you very much for the call. It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. If you have a question for a Catholic priest, you don't have to be Catholic to call. I've been told that Father frequently talks to non-Catholics. Is that that's the case?
That's quite true. That's quite true. Yeah.
It's scandalous, but true. Frequently talking to non-Catholics. Tom's in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on the Spirit Catholic Radio Network. We're awful glad you're here. Tom, go ahead with your question for Father. Oh, Tom's listening on the radio. Okay, there you go, Tom. Go ahead.
I'm here. This may sound a little odd, but in the Bible there is this thing where Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's. Okay, well, who decides what is Caesar's? If Caesar decides, it's everything. And when it comes to paying taxes, you've got them spending gross amounts on spreading abortion and all the rest of this stuff. I don't need to. We all know what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying that you should not pay taxes and go to jail or something. I'm just saying there are those times when you can avoid taxes by not claiming something or claiming something, et cetera, et cetera. What about the morality of that?
Yeah, good question, Tom. It is a challenging thing to discern. I mean, on the one hand, I'm thinking of the marriage issue in our country, where we as Catholics, we understand and know what the plan for marriage is, and we understand that the state can't change that. But on the other hand, the state tries to, right? And the government attempts to redefine marriage and attempts to change a fundamental truth of human existence. And so we have to tease out and understand, well, over what things does the government have authority? You referred to taxes, and that's a good example. I mean, the government certainly does have some legitimate authority, and even an authority given by God or founded on the Lord, to levy taxes, to make sure that the common good is protected. And of course, it requires some resources to do that. But it does reach a point where those taxes can become either excessive and burdensome on people, or they can become immoral or used for immoral purposes. That's why I think there's no simple answer to this, Tom, in the sense that we can so precisely define, at least over one phone call here on Catholic Answers, you know, we can't precisely define every issue about who decides, but I would say it does take discernment. I mean, I'm thinking of Archbishop Charles Chaput's book on this very topic. I think it was entitled Render Unto Caesar, where he walks through this whole question, Tom, about, and it's a book, right, about a book length consideration of what is the relationship between God's law and laws of the country and the state. What is it that we owe to the country, and what is it that we have to stand up for and say, this is not right, it's not appropriate that the church or that the state attempts to force us to do something. So what I think, Tom, what's beautiful for me as Catholics is that we are called to engage in society, right? We are called to participate in our civic responsibility by voting, by also paying taxes, by participating in those social programs which are consistent with our beliefs. But we also are called to be intelligent about it and to be discerning about it, and to not just go along with the movements of society and the trends and fads that society pours out to us. No, we have to be discerning and careful and evaluate, sometimes even on a case-by-case basis, what do we owe to the government? And on the other hand, what do we owe to God on certain elements?
Thank you, Tom. Thanks very much for the call. Let's go to Carson in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, watching on YouTube. Carson, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Hi there, guys. Can you hear me okay?
Very well, yes.
Yeah.
Great. So I'm a young adult. I'm 21. And I've been raised in a Reformed Baptist household. A 5-point Calvinist family. Been raised to been devoted to guys like John MacArthur, Stephen Lawson, R.C. Sproul, and whatnot. And debating my Catholic friends all the time, still loving them, but still debating them. But for the last year, I've actually piqued a lot of interest into the Catholic Church, just seeing that appreciation for everything that they have historically, and the backings just are, some of them are just completely undeniable, I'm finding. But with that, with learning the whole last year, a lot has been thrown at me. I've been told to read about church fathers. I've been told to research all about the sacraments and, you know, trying to get all my apologetics ready for against reformers. And yeah, for those people out there like me, it's a really hard position to be in. I would say one of the most anti-Catholic denominations out there. And I would just really love some encouragement for just a really good step-by-step guide as to what you guys think is just the proper way and the proper steps to learn the most about the Catholic Church in the most effective and efficient way I can.
Okay, Father?
Carson, oh man, I am so excited for you. I'm so happy that you called, and I'm so encouraged by your openness to find and seek the truth wherever you find it. I mean, it's hard, right? I mean, when you talk about questioning the faith tradition in which you were raised, you're also talking about putting relationships perhaps on the line, right? You're talking about sacrificing a lot for the truth. What I think is so important is that that's just a necessary part of the human experience. We're going to have to seek the truth. We're called by the Lord to seek the truth and to follow it where it leads us. And when we're honest and genuine and humble about that, even when it brings sacrifices with it, tensions in our family or relationships or changes even in those relationships, God will still bless us. You know, God really will. Okay, with that said, where do you start? Well, you've started off on a really good spot. I mean, you're listening to Catholic Answers. Clearly, you're calling in. And I think, you know, I just would tell you, Carson, I was born and raised a Catholic and was catechized as a child, received my first communion when I was 7 years old and confirmed when I was a teenager. And still, when I was in my early 20s, I started listening to this very program, to Catholic Answers. And every day I started listening to it on my commute, and it totally changed my life. It totally made me appreciate my Catholic faith in a much deeper way. And I think getting it in 1 or 2 hour bites, like via Catholic Answers, will do wonders for giving you a complete view of the whole picture. But with that said, I would say the way I would approach it, you know, looking at your situation, is first to realize that it's not really, off the bat anyway, it's not necessarily your responsibility to explain this to your friends. It can be helpful, but remember St. Paul. I mean, St. Paul, when he had that experience of Jesus and he started to go under the tutelage of Christians, he spent several years, right, learning what is the way. He spent several years learning about what was the message of Jesus in its totality. And so he had to be prepared before he could go out and start defending and proclaiming the faith. Now, with that said, of course, I think the best way that we learn the faith is by defending it, by explaining it, by talking about it, because then we have to grapple with the issues ourselves. So I'm not trying to say don't do that, because I think that's great, but don't put so much pressure on yourself as if you have to figure it all out in order to demonstrate and prove to others that you should be a Catholic. No, it'll all start making sense in your mind before you're able to articulate it clearly. And that articulation and defense will come eventually, and even before maybe you enter the church, it will be very clear that way. So finally, Carson, I would say get a catechism. Maybe you have one already. Catechism of the Catholic Church is a large volume, but it's a fantastic place to find every teaching of the church that has references to the church fathers. And that way you can approach it thematically instead of, say, trying to open up St. Ignatius of Antioch and reading, you know, some letters from 2,000 years ago, which, by the way, can be great, and that can be a great practice, but sometimes can be biting off a lot more than we can chew. Maybe instead start with the catechism, which will then lead you to the church fathers. You'll see references to the church fathers. You'll be able to read them in context. It will refer you more to the writings of the popes, of the magisterium of the church. I think as Cardinal Arinze would say, the catechism is the book after the Bible most important to the Christian. And Cardinal Arinze would say, if you don't have a catechism, sell your shoes and buy one. That's how important the catechism is.
Carson, what do you think of all that?
No, that sounds good. And surprisingly, yeah, the catechism is the one thing I'm yet to touch. But just a quick follow-up, if you guys don't mind, what would maybe be, along with the catechism, do you have any other book recommendations? I'm currently going through Jimmy Akin's book, Fathers Know Best, but I would love more recommendations.
I think that's a great place to start. I love Scott Hahn's conversion story. It's called Rome, Sweet Home. It's more of a personal, it's not going to be necessarily the academic or deep theological considerations, although he does get into theological issues. But Rome, Sweet Home kind of goes through his own experience of discovering the truth. And I think what's helpful about that, Carson, is that you can see that others have gone on the path that you're going through before you've done it. And that can be encouraging and helpful.
Carson, thanks very much. We could send you an electronic copy of another of Jimmy Akin's books, The Daily Defense, and you might enjoy that in addition to the things that Father's recommended. So if you want to hang on the line and give us an email address, we'll send you an electronic copy of A Daily Defense. Right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live. Excitement is building for Catholic Answers Annual Apologetics Conference, I Believe in God. There's still time to join us September 21st through 24th in sunny San Diego as we welcome Scott Hahn and an all-star lineup of speakers, as well as your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. Join us for a conference that is sure to ignite, encourage, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Does the Church have too many rules? Join me, Dr. David Anders, as we answer your questions right here on Called to Communion, Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Having a good time hanging out with Father Matthew Spencer, the Provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States, and a priest, and your priest for this hour. If you've got a question for a priest, 888-318-7884. He's always gracious and says, I got nothing to sell, I got nothing to push, but I do like to give you a minute just to tell people about the Oblates of St. Joseph, because I know a lot of people probably don't know what an oblate is, and I mean, they think you probably have to crack eggs to make an oblate, but...
well, that's... You always have a new one for me.
That just occurred to me. That's the dumbest thing. And I just... I don't know why I even said that. But tell us about what you do at the Oblates of St. Joseph and why people should know about you.
Yeah, thanks. The Oblates is a small religious community, men who make vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. We are founded in the late 19th century by a now saint, Saint Joseph Morello, very, very holy, humble, simple man. And we're about 600 men around the world, 25 of us working in the US. And you've probably never heard of us because we try to keep a low profile. We try to not draw attention to ourselves. Here I am on the Catholic Answers platform, like pretending to be holding a small profile. No, but it's just a beautiful group of guys who are committed to simple, humble service of the Lord. We have a few parishes, and I work at the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz, which is a real blessing here in California. And And yeah, if you want to know more about us, though, you can go to osjusa.org. You remember that, Si?
I do now. osjusa.org. Why you imply that I get it wrong every time, Father?
I don't know.
What's the implication there?
It's like a running joke, but I think it only happened once. But every time.
No, I don't know. I think now you're being generous. It happened more than once. All right. Give us a call if you'd like to talk with Father. 888-318-7884. Going to Pennsylvania now. Rhonda is in Pennsylvania. Welcome, Rhonda. Go ahead with your question for Father Spencer.
Hi, Father. I've always been, a holy woman, and, my faith has always been strong in the good Lord. But my 24-year-old daughter has literally been missing since October. I mean, October will be here soon, almost a year. And, I've put pressure on the, authorities. I just don't feel like anything's being done after the first month of her being missing. There was no contact on social media, et cetera. I just want to know, what can you advise me to, keep my faith strong? Because, I pray every night, but it's just so hard without her.
I can imagine, Rhonda. I can imagine. I'm so, so sorry to hear about that pain, that wound, that cross that the Lord has allowed in your life. I think, first of all, what is very important is to not give up hope, right? 10 months is certainly an eternity, I can imagine, without knowing where your daughter is. But to always remember that our minds tend to think about the worst explanations, tend to think about the most, negative things we can come to. But usually that's not necessarily what happened. And so first of all, to hold on to that hope. Secondly, of course, and I know you're doing this, we pray, right? We pray that your daughter might let you know where she is. We pray that your daughter might return and restore this relationship. It comes to my mind the parable of the prodigal son, which I know very familiar with, Rhonda, the younger son who asks for his share of the inheritance. He runs off and squanders all of his inheritance on things, of course, that are not pleasing to the Lord. But meanwhile, what's very interesting to think about the father back home, who has no knowledge of the whereabouts of his son, has no news perhaps, and is not sure even if his son is still alive. But notice in the parable, Jesus makes it a point to say his father is looking out for his son, right? Looking down the road, and apparently each day trying to wait for his son to return. And how important it is to keep holding on to that that hopeful awareness that your daughter, with prayer, right, with the Lord's grace, can return, and we pray will return. Finally, I'd say, it's important, Rhonda, to do other things that will allow you to live a healthy spiritual life and human life as well. When we're going through such a difficult cross as you're experiencing, one of the temptations is to sit with that cross, which then can feel completely overwhelming, can feel completely unbearable. Sometimes what's very important is, in the midst of carrying a cross like this, is to find a soup kitchen to help out in, is to find a ministry with St. Vincent de Paul to help give clothing to the poor, to do something productive with your time that is also a gift to those in need. And I think this will remind you of the fragility of humankind, but also will remind you of the fact that we're all in this together. And we pray that somebody is also looking to your daughter's needs in the same way that you can look to others' needs. We'll pray for you, Rhonda. We'll pray for your daughter as well. God bless you.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your time.
Yeah.
Thank you, Rhonda. I'm so sorry for you. Thank you very much for the call. We'll do another call before I have to take another break. We'll go to Philip in Lexington, Kentucky, listening on Catholic.com. Philip, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
So my question was about general confessions, making a confession of your whole life rather than just from your last confession. When might someone do that, and what are the spiritual benefits of doing that?
Well, very good question, Philip. Think it's a great practice to do a general confession. It's highly recommended by St. Francis de Sales. You can read St. Francis de Sales' book, The Introduction to the Devout Life, in which he goes through the whole process even of reflecting upon your life in order to prepare for a general confession. It is important to do it in a way that's reasonable. So if you just show up to the Saturday morning confession line and expect the priest to patiently listen to a general confession, you're going to be sorely disappointed. He's going to be frustrated and impatient probably. But if you make an appointment with a priest who understands the role of a general confession, then he will help you through that and give you the time needed to do that. I think even, you know, I get a year older each year, Philip, believe it or not. And each year that goes by, my general confession is not that it gets longer. It's that, by the way, I do a general confession once a year as a spiritual devotional practice. What happens, it's the beautiful practice of it, Philip. It's not that you're trying to make yourself feel guilty about these sins. Because if you've been going to confession, all those sins are forgiven, right? All of them are already in the merciful hands of God. The point of doing a general confession is to see how amazing, how great God's mercy is, and to see how often and easily we fall from that high standard, which then makes us more humble. It hopefully encourages us to be more faithful, and it helps us to be more gentle and kind to others and to the foibles of others. So that's my thought on it, Philip. I think it's a great practice. When you do it, make sure you prepare well for it. It took me, the first time I did it was right before I entered the seminary. I was, I think, 23 years old. And it took me a good month, I think, before I was ready to go. And I went with a binder and I just went through all of it. I didn't have to dwell over lots of sins. I didn't have to, you know, pick my brain in the middle of the time with the priest. I prepared well for it. And the priest was awesome and very understanding that way. And I think if you do the same, prepare well for it, and also make an appointment to have a priest help you along in this process, in the confession itself, you'll get many spiritual benefits from it.
Cool. A second quick thing is, if you had a dream that dealt with, like, what's the right way to say this? Something where, like, you did something wrong, not, like, terribly wrong, but, like, you failed to do something, and then in that dream were admonished, could that have any implication on your actual life?
It could. I mean, dreams are curious, you know. Dreams are the subconscious processing our life. We have dreams about all kinds of things, about our fears, about our desires, about our brokenness, our woundedness. You know, as a kid, we dream about maybe going to school in our underwear just because of how humiliating it is. As a priest, I had a dream one time, Philip, that I went to celebrate Mass and I wasn't vested appropriately. Can you imagine? I was humiliated at the altar wondering, I can't believe I ever did this. Now, what bearing does that have on reality? I would say it's a revelation of our human brokenness, of our need for, you know, consolation or for affirmation in other ways. I think dreams can be really helpful, but we should be really clear that they're dreams. You know, sometimes God communicates to us through dreams, as he did to Saint Joseph, as he did to Joseph of Egypt. But more often than not, they're just dreams, and we don't need to read into them. We don't need to try to understand, you know, the some secret hidden meaning behind them. We just kind of process them and try to grow from what we can glean from them.
Philip, thank you. I hope that was helpful to you. We got to take a quick break, right back with more with Father Matthew Spencer. Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous and comprehensive guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It is still read today and helped earn him the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
To find out more about the Doctors of the Church, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
OSJUSA.org. That's the website for the Oblates of St. Joseph. We have the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph with us this hour, Father Matthew Spencer, and it's Ask a Priest. If you've got a question for a priest, this hour is for you. And there are quite a few folks still in line who have questions for Father. So on we go. Brenda's in Ohio, listening on Living Bread Radio. Brenda, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father Spencer.
Hello, Si. Hi, Father. Actually, I'm trying to reconcile two scriptures and implement them, and it might sound simplistic, but I'm struggling with it. So I'm wondering how I can carry my crosses and follow Jesus, but at the same time, he also says to take up his yoke because his burden is light.
I think these are beautiful passages, Brenda, to reflect upon. And I think they might sound like they have different messages, but I think they in fact are communicating the same reality, that we ourselves are called to accept the crosses and burdens that we have. Now, what's interesting, I think, when Jesus says, of course, in Matthew's gospel, right, to take up our cross, I'm sorry, take our yoke, take his yoke upon us, which, by the way, is in, I think, Matthew 11. The idea, actually, and there are different, you know, scriptural interpretations of this, but one observation that different scripture commentators have made is that a yoke, for example, to, you know, till the ground, can be made to fit over two oxen, right? So you put a yoke and you put that yoke onto two oxen, and then they pull it and they tear up the ground using that yoke. Well, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, perhaps he means, you know, here, I'll take one side, you take the other side, and let me help you out here. This is going to be a lot easier when I'm next to you, right? Now, that's one pious interpretation of that scripture passage. But I think the idea is basically, I have always found, Brenda, and this is just in my personal experience as well as my ministry as a priest, that when we choose to do it the way that God points out to us, when we try to do it the Lord's way rather than our own way, it's much easier. Every time it's easier. Now, it's not always easy. There are times where it's difficult, but what happens is when we do things the way the Lord wants from us, initially it might seem harder and initially it might be more difficult, but ultimately in the end we see that when God's in charge, when he's organizing things, then everything works out far better than we could have planned and figured out on our own. So that's very important, but it doesn't relieve us from our own personal responsibility. It doesn't exempt us from doing our part. And that's why Jesus also later in Matthew 16 or 17 says, you know, take up your cross and follow me, because there is a personal responsibility that you and I have, Brenda, right? You and I must also do our part. You and I must also certainly not just be passive and not expect God to do everything. No, he gave us strength. He gave us intellect, he gave us free will, and he expects us to use that to the best way we can. So that's how I would juxtaposition and kind of put those two passages together, Brenda, that on the one hand, we do take up our cross and we take it up daily, but also we realize that we're doing it in the way the Lord wants us to, and that's far easier than us doing it on our own.
And he also puts those crosses in our path for a reason, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there are funny anecdotes and jokes about us comparing our crosses to others, but, you know, we tend to look at our crosses and think, oh, woe is me. I have the worst cross of everybody. when in fact, right, our crosses compared to others are often much smaller, especially when we see them in the light of the gospel, especially when we're realizing that, well, we have, it might be difficult, the challenges we have. I'm not saying life is easy, but when we have faith, when we have the sacraments to turn to, when we have the support of a church and of the whole communion of saints, we have it far easier than most people, Brenda. So God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Brenda. The number is 888-318-7884. I think we can get one more caller in if you want to dial now. I will go while we're waiting for your call to Chuck in Florida, listening on 960 AM. Chuck, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Yeah. Hi, Father. I hope you can hear me okay.
I can hear you just fine. Yeah. Thanks, Chuck.
Excellent. Excellent. Hey, the young man, Carson, really, really caught me. I grew up Southern Baptist, and Southern Baptists, especially in the South, do not like Catholics. And so when I was in the military, I did about 30 years in the Navy, and I had a good Navy friend of mine who was Catholic, and I was out to prove him wrong, and this was about 10 years ago. And I found Bishop Barron's series of Catholicism and then started going through the Mass, but what really made a difference for me was a super easy book to read called Crossing the Tiber.
And Steve Ray.
Yes, Stephen Ray. And I've read it multiple times. I have tons of notes in it. And it really made a difference in my life because it was a simple story, easy to follow, very personal. And it was right, exactly, because, you know, he came from a deep-seated Protestant, anti-Catholic faith, like Carson and myself. My wife is Catholic. She was born and raised Catholic and all. She was a cradle Catholic. So it was a journey for me when I set out to prove Catholicism wrong. And then after a journey of a number of years going to Mass, you know, questioning the Mass, why is the Mass, what is the Mass, what do these things mean, reading about it, learning about it, you know, tons of stuff on YouTube from Bishop Robert Barron and others about the Mass. I got myself a catechism, and it started with the compendium, and then used the compendium and went through it with the catechism together, and it's a journey. And I have since come in. I am Catholic now and love it, and so thankful for it. I never knew what I didn't know and what I was missing.
What a beautiful encouragement, Chuck. Father, what do you think?
Chuck, yeah, I mean, I'm so glad you called. I can't help but realize that the times in which you and I live, I mean, we are filled with these amazing examples of converts who put so much on the line, and I mean yourself included, Chuck, but I'm thinking also of Steve Ray, of Scott Hahn, of Tim Staples, of, I mean, these, many of them former Protestant ministers who gave up so much. Why? Precisely because they were open and willing to go where truth led them. And I mean, the courage that takes, the dedication, the integrity and openness to truth is just amazing to me. And what's so incredible, Chuck, is we live in a time where we can read these stories, right? I mean, we can hear about the example of their lives. And for me personally, I'm just so encouraged by convert stories down through the ages, whether it's St. Peter and his own conversion story of learning to follow Jesus better, whether it's St. Augustine, whether it's St. Ignatius of Loyola, down to our own times and recent converts. It's just, we live in blessed times, don't we, Chuck? So thanks so much for the observation.
Thank you, Chuck.
I would like to add this for Carson in particular, because you touched on it, Father, but what's important here is especially as a Protestant, trying to understand what Catholicism is all about, the Catholic faith, is every day and every time I would open a book, I would pray first for God to show me the truth, whatever that truth is. And at every turn, he kept leading and guiding me over these last 10 years opened the truth to me. And it was just, I was like, wow, where did this come from? Why has no one ever told me about this? You know?
Wow. Yeah.
And since then, I've read Eusebius. I've just the more you read, the more you realize there's so much more out there.
Amen, brother. Thank you, Chuck. Thank you for that. I hope that Carson was listening. I really do hope that he continued listening. Let's go to Ken in Omaha, Nebraska. Ken, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it. Father, it's more of a pastoral question than anything. Goes to like the parable of the talents, where we had one servant was 5 talents and doubled it to 10, and one servant had 3 talents and doubled it to 6. One servant had 1 talent and refused to do anything with it. So it's either 100% success or 0% success. How does that fit for the rest of us in life that, you know, we've tried and maybe haven't succeeded at?
That's a great point, Ken. What a great question.
Yeah, that really is. What I would say, you know, Ken, and I don't, you're right. I mean, you're absolutely right in your depiction of the parable of the talents from Matthew 25. Jesus gives the example of people who are successful in two instances, and in one instance who utterly failed or neglected his duty. But I think the parable is equally applicable to people who might not be successful, but who are at least making the attempt, right? I mean, the distinction, in my opinion, between those two, the one that received 5 and the one that received 3, and then the difference between those two and the one that just received 1, is not so much that their efforts were successful, but rather that they applied themselves. I mean, the one who had 5 worked hard to invest it, and gratefully he saw he doubled it, right? Same with the one who received 3. I'm sorry, that received 2, of course. But the difference from those two and the one who just received the 1 is he didn't even try, right? He didn't even put it into a bank. And that becomes clear a little bit later as the master chastises him and says, wait a second, wouldn't you even think to put this in the bank where at least it would earn some interest, but you didn't even do the minimal. And so I think to me, that's a kind of a clarification that the parable is not only about the final fruits of investment of our talents or of the payoff that we see in this life, but instead about how hard we apply ourselves.
What do you think, Ken?
Sure. I'd like to see some other parables, I guess, that where we can also see that, you know, it's not if you've made 100% success or that you're just even trying.
I mean, I a parable doesn't come to mind, but to me, what does come to my mind are the many saints throughout the ages, including the ones in Scripture who never saw, many of them never saw the immediate fruits of them. I'm thinking of Saint Stephen the Martyr, right? The first martyr who stood up for the faith and then was killed. And it doesn't look like there was some success there. But of course, we know that there was. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church or the seed of the faith. So I think if we don't see that necessarily in a similar parable to the parable of the talents, we can at least see that in the lives of the disciples of Jesus, right? I mean, Mother Teresa famously said, right, God doesn't call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. And the success may or may not come, but if we're faithful, then of course, then he's pleased and he'll reward us for that fidelity.
I wonder if we're faithful too. There's always good that comes from it. We just can't always see it. So there is. I mean, a faithful person is 100% bringing good into the world by being faithful. Like you said with Stephen, he just never saw it.
I mean, some of the best opportunities that I've had for growth are failures, right? Things that I tried to do that didn't work out, and those ended up being far more important in my own growth and virtue or my own trust in God's plan. So yeah, I agree.
Ken, thank you. Father Matthew Spencer, thank you so much for the hour. May we and our listeners have your blessing before we go.
Heavenly Father, I ask you to look with compassion and kindness on all of our listeners. May they continue to grow in wisdom, age, and grace before you and others. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Matthew Spencer, Provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, thanks again. I always enjoy it when you're here. I always do.
Commandante
Matthew Spencer, thank you for a very fine hour. That does it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.